baptisms are the best, in my opinion. Friends, hear this scripture from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then in this way: Our parent God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly parent will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your parent forgive your trespasses. So as a pastor, sometimes you get that call in the middle of the night about a death in the congregation, a community crisis, or a moment of despair from a parishioner that just can't wait until the morning. It doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. And a few years ago, I was woken up with a bit of a strange call just as I was falling to sleep. It was a frantic babysitter who was on the other end of the phone, who was taking care of some of the children of one of my church families while the parents were gone for the weekend. So I asked what was wrong and what I could do to help, and he said that just as he was getting the kids ready for bed, the oldest, Thomas, who was 9 years old, had locked himself in the bathroom and was crying inconsolably. He wouldn't tell the babysitter what was wrong. His brothers couldn't coax him out, and he wasn't going to let anyone in that bathroom. The only words that the babysitter could make out in between sobs was, "Call Pastor Britt." So of course I get the phone call. So I changed out of my pajamas and into my clergy collar, drove over to their house, and as I walked through the front entryway, I could hear Thomas's sobs coming down the hallway. When I gave three knocks on the bathroom door and said, "Thomas, it's Pastor Britt," those sobs softened. And the door cracked open, and I could see Thomas sitting on the side of the bathtub, head hanging low, with a fishbowl in his hands. An empty fishbowl. "I killed him, Pastor Britt," he blurted out. Tears came flowing back. "I killed Bubbles." I gathered Bubbles was the family pet betta fish from all the context clues in the room. So I sat down next to him and hugged him tight as he told me what happened. It was Thomas's week to clean the fish tank, and just before bed, he had brought in the tank into the bathroom to clean it in the bathtub, and as he was scooping Bubbles out, the fish jumped out of the net and into the tub, and Thomas watched Bubbles go down that drain. Whew. As he told me this, I was actually relieved it wasn't something that tragically wrong, that all these scenarios that were racing in my head on the way over there weren't really true, and that we were just dealing with a midnight crisis about a betta fish. But to Thomas, this was the biggest crisis that his 9 years of life had ever faced. And while it was pretty clear that it was Bubbles who had the death wish, rather than anything Thomas could have done to cause this tragic event, to Thomas, it was clear he was the one to blame. He had locked himself in the bathroom because he didn't believe his brothers would ever forgive him. He couldn't consider forgiving himself. And as we sat there in that bathroom confessional, he looked up at me and asked, "Pastor Britt, will God forgive me?" Heartbreaking question for a 9-year-old to ask. Heartbreaking question for a 9-year-old to come to terms with the guilt and pain that comes with even the most coincidental of accidents. And that's a big moral question for us, too, as we have asked in some way when we witness the harm we intentionally inflict on one another as well. I have asked this question as I watched the news this week of the inhumane conditions that migrants and refugees are experiencing in detention camps near the border, of overcrowding, of no access to sanitation, of children without care, support, and love. I find myself asking, how can God possibly forgive us? And this question continues to be stirred up in our communities and human condition in different ways, like, will God forgive us for the sins of white supremacy and privilege? How far Does God's mercy extend for the harm committed within the United Methodist Church towards LGBTQIA plus people? Will God forgive us for destroying the natural world around us, for our apathy at the extinction of entire animal species? Does God's grace extend to the sins we cannot possibly imagine forgiving ourselves, to those sins we deem unforgivable? And yet maybe some of you are also like Thomas this morning, and instead you find that question turning inward on your own heart. How can God possibly forgive me for the things that I have done? Maybe you are here holding your own fishbowl of guilt and pain, those raw memories of things you have done or left undone, those words thrown as daggers to push someone away, those sins you cannot imagine God possibly forgiving. For some of us, those words of sin and forgiveness bring up our defensive forces pretty quickly, because we have been taught some pretty strange and harmful things about sin and forgiveness. Like maybe in your childhood, I know it was for me, I was taught that the only sinful infractions that God really cared about was drinking, smoking, and sex, right? Those were the only things that would really make God mad. Some of us were taught that there are also parts of our identities, our bodies, our personhood that are inherently sinful. Some of us were taught that we were born with sin already in our souls before our very first breath. I would say for most of us, we really don't like the idea that there are parts of us that need forgiving, that there are times where we are in the wrong, that we acted out of our need for control, that we intentionally or inadvertently contributed to the brokenness in this world. Sin is uncomfortable. Additionally, our models of forgiveness sometimes leave us feeling a little bit baffled too. Forgiveness too often feels like giving in, giving up, surrendering our convictions, forgiving and forgetting. When we were children, we were instructed to forgive immediately when someone says that they are sorry. We are told that forgiveness erases what happened and says that it's okay, that it negates accountability. We have too often seen opportunities for healing and forgiveness fail to take seriously the tragedy and pain and suffering caused by evil. Forgiveness sometimes feels like betrayal of the victim, of our families, of our faith, of our very humanity. Forgiveness is far too often cheap grace. And yet for Jesus, forgiveness was never about cheap grace. In fact, Jesus didn't even wait for someone to confess their sins to forgive them. That actually rarely happened. Most of the time, Jesus would just walk right up to someone without warning and told them, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." I can imagine these folks who are coming to him for very specific things like healing, for purpose, to see some miracle, respond with, "Jesus, that's not really what I ordered here." Professor Will Willimon calls this type of grace for preemptive forgiveness. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodism movement, knew this as actually called prevenient grace. God's forgiveness precedes repentance or confession or absolution and even the infraction that needs forgiving itself. It precedes our very existence before we even knew our name. It means that before we encounter the sin and brokenness that exists in this world, that unconditional love is there to meet us when we eventually do. It meets us in our pain to bring healing to the harm we've encountered, to bring healing to the pain that we've caused, to make us go through the journey of asking for amends and for restoring relationship with those we have hurt. It's that grace that goes to the very depths, as the psalmist describes, that meets us in the depths we have found ourselves in. God's forgiveness is the first word in the divine human conversation. It's as if, Willimon says, when God began creating the world, the first word was not, "Let there be light," but rather, "Let there be forgiveness." And in this passage from Matthew, this prayer that we have prayed so many times, it reminds us that forgiveness is never about our identities or scare tactics or flawed condition within us that needs to be saved. or bought. God's grace is about an active love that heads out on a journey before us and paves it with love and solidarity. God's grace is not reactive to our past or our present, but envisions a future where God's realm is our reality, where all are fed the bread they need, where our ethic of living is not guided by our debts or trespasses, but our care for each other. And when we do mess up, that forgiveness and grace are not conditional, but that they are already there working within us to bring about God's shalom. So maybe the question isn't, can God forgive us? But can we make room for this kind of grace that God offers us? My friend Tiffany, she tells this great story about when she was 17 years old. It was a time of deep division in her household, and the only thing that she and her parents say that they could actually agree on was that they were both counting down the days until she headed out to college. Out of each other's hair, out of contact, out of each other's everyday lives. And one night, as she and her parents were sitting down for dinner, the tensions were at an all-time high. Their routine verbal jabs turned into word punches in the gut. Resentment and guilt boiled over across the table, and accusations were hurled that could not be taken back. And before any of them could put food on their plates, Tiffany had gone to her room, packed up her things, and shouted the final dagger through the heart of her parents, "I hate you," as she slammed the door shut. For the next 3 weeks, she stayed on friends' couches, ignored multiple calls from her parents trying to reach out to her, and she ended up going to college without saying goodbye. And the multiple worried calls a day from her parents dwindled down to just one a week, to finally no more. And while she thought she would feel relieved, she instead found herself feeling hurt and grief. It was about a month into her first semester at school that she realizes she actually needed some clean clothes. She needed to do laundry that was free, that she needed to pet their family dog. So she made the 4-hour drive back home during the workday when she knew no one would be there, when she knew she could get in and out without being detected. When she walked in the door of her empty house, she looked through the dining room to take the stairs up to her room, and something caught her eye. There was one place setting on that dining room table. It was untouched from how she had left the dining room table that night that she had argued with her parents. But she noticed that there was this little sticky note placed on that plate. When she walked over to her seat and sat down to read its words, it read, "We love you. Please come home." Friends, can we make room for grace like that in our lives? God has already offered it to us. God has placed it on the table, made room for us to feast upon it. To dig down into the very worst of us and find that even there, that grace is already at work. Not to offer judgment, but forgiveness and peace. We will pray that familiar prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in our own way and with our own words, confessing to God who we have become, what we have done, and what we have failed to do. That we are more often a part of the things that are breaking in this world through our anger, our apathy, our selfishness, our neglect, things that the world may know about us and things we keep to ourselves and only known by the places we tuck away in our hearts. And as we pray this prayer and hold out our hands, instead of receiving judgment, God fills them this morning with bread. Fills them with God's very self, a piece of tangible grace and forgiveness, a gift that we cannot earn, we cannot lose, but is taken into our very selves and becomes a part of us. So we don't just receive grace and blessing this morning, but we become grace embodied, that very presence of Christ. I pray that today, as we meet at this communion table, you'll find that this is a table of grace, a forgiveness that has already been pronounced, a place of healing when the world cannot do that healing for us, but God can. A place of healing that has already been set before you, long before we had even thought to ask for it. For it is here that we meet God, perhaps the only one who truly knows us, and stands here and beckons, "I love you. Please come home." Thanks be to God. Amen.